Good morning. Good to be with you guys again. If you weren't here last week, my name's John Lavender. I used to be the minister at Glenmore Park Anglican, the last suburb on your left, as you cross the Nepean River and head up into the Blue Mountains. So we've been looking at what Jesus came to do, and this week we're going to be thinking about the Saviour's rescue plan begins. Last week we talked about how the Saviour, Jesus, sets out his rescue plan. This week we see how it begins. Before we look at what God has to say to us this morning, I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our time now. Would you please help us to understand what it means for us to know and trust Jesus and to respond to him in a way that is pleasing to you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever found yourself standing before someone who is just super impressive, someone who is noted for their care, someone who is noted for their compassion and for their wisdom, someone who, as you listen to them, they are just able to make sense of stuff. And sometimes meeting people like this, it can just blow us away. It can really deeply impact us, change us. And as I was thinking about this, I went back to my days of high school, even actually to primary school, and I was thinking some of the teachers that have just left a lasting impression on me, because they were just really impressive people. They were really super encouraging. Thinking more recently, I know I'm meeting one of my mates on Thursday. He's just a guy you just love to be around. He's always got good things to say. And I wonder, can you think of people like that? Well, in the Bible's book of Luke, Luke records an occasion when the Apostle Peter, now I'm going to call him Peter, Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter, but to avoid confusion, I'm just going to stay with Peter. So this occasion when Peter met Jesus. And it's an experience that just changed Peter, an experience that changed him for eternity. It was early in Jesus' ministry, and as you heard in the Bible reading, and as we heard, wasn't very good with the actions, boat, fish, Jesus, got that. But it was early on in Jesus' ministry, and it happened like this. So Jesus, as you heard, is standing in Peter's boat. He's been teaching the crowds on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, had a double name. It's also known as the Sea of Galilee, and it will look something like this. This is an actual picture that when my wife and I were in Israel in 2018 on the shore on the Sea of Galilee. Has anyone actually been to Israel? I don't know if you'll ever get the chance again because of what's going on there at the moment. But that, and this is just to prove we're really there. That's not an AI. We didn't have AI back in 2018, but we're really there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is the remains. If you've been to Israel, you might have seen this. This is the remains of a fishing boat that dates back to the time of Jesus. So that boat would have been in operation 2,000 years ago when Jesus was there. It was actually found recently submerged. There was a very dry spell in Israel. The lake dropped, and this boat was found in the mud along the shoreline. Why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because it reminds us, as I said last week, we're talking about real people in a real place in real-time events. This is not Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, Star Wars. It's a real deal. It really happened. Anyhow, when Jesus had finished speaking, as we heard, he asked Peter to take the boat out further. And again, as we heard, Peter, the experienced fisherman, he's been out all night. He hadn't caught anything, so you can imagine his reluctance. Who is this guy who's come along and tells me, sure, yeah, right, he has his doubts, but he does say to Jesus, Master, we've worked hard all night, we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I wonder how he said that. Because you say so, sure. Yeah, anything you say, I'll do it. But you can imagine Peter's surprise when, on letting down his net, the catch was so great that the net began to break. And when Peter signaled to his partners and the other boats to come and help, they filled up both boats, so the boats began to sink. Now, back on shore, back on the beach, Peter is terrified at the thought of who it is that's standing before him. So terrified that he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." What an amazing thing to say. What an amazing thing to do. Why did Peter do this? Well, I think it's because Peter had caught an insight into the kindness, into the majesty of Jesus, the Lord, God himself in human form, who's come into our world. And as Peter saw it was there in front of Jesus, he also caught an insight of himself, who he really was, what he was really like. A sinful man. And Peter responds in the way that so many people do in the Bible when they're confronted, when they encounter the real and living God. So Peter, in this miraculous, supernatural act that Jesus has performed, he could sense the extraordinary gap that existed between him, a mere sinful human, and Jesus, the supreme, holy Son of God. And it was as if the sheer holiness of Jesus, it was as if the majesty of Jesus, it was so obvious to Peter. There was only one response. It was to fall to his knees. Peter just, he couldn't stand before such majesty. No wonder he cries out, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, while my experience of becoming a Christian is not quite as dramatic as that of Peter's, I can really identify with it. I'd got to my early 20s. I'm cruising along in life, thinking, "Oh yeah, maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't. Doesn't really matter." And I just didn't think about Jesus at all. The problem was that attitude deep inside was increasingly getting to me. It was gnawing at me. Just more and more, I just was growing increasingly uneasy. I won't go into the whole story, but one day a friend gave me a Bible, and I started to read it, not from page one, but the friend suggested, "Read the Gospel of Mark's account of Jesus." And I got to Mark chapter 7, and as I read these words from Jesus, what comes out of a person is what makes a person unclean. "For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean." Now, I've got to say, the impact of reading that, it just shook me to the core. It was like God's voice actually speaking to me. I was in a room all on my own, and honestly, I had to stop and look around to see if anyone else was in the room. That's how real it was. And suddenly, like Peter, I could see there was something desperately wrong. There was this huge gap. I was not the person that I thought I was. Jesus' description of the human heart, Jesus' description of my heart, it nailed me. That was me. That was who I am. I thought I was basically okay, but I fooled myself. And that shook me to the core. And I knew that I desperately needed the forgiveness that only Jesus could give. And I remember praying, just a simple prayer to God, something along those lines of, please forgive me. Give me that forgiveness. And it was a life-changing moment. Now, last week, if you were here, we spoke about Jesus the Messiah putting in place, setting out his great rescue plan. It was a rescue plan to save all people from the judgment to come. It was a rescue plan announcing forgiveness, announcing the mercy for any person who would turn back to God in trust and faith. Now here we are on this beach in Luke 5, and we see Jesus putting this rescue plan into place. And as we see Jesus carrying out his plan, we get an insight into the sort of rescuer that Jesus is, what sort of Messiah he is. We see Jesus' heart. You want to know what Jesus is like? Well, here we see Jesus' passion to rescue people. Here we see Jesus' heart to see people receive his mercy, to receive his forgiveness. And this is exactly what we see with Peter's experience when he meets Jesus. Isn't it good? Jesus is not there to condemn those who turn to him. And you've just got to love Peter's response. Sorry, Jesus' response to the humble Peter. The humble Peter. How he doesn't leave Peter full of fear. See what he says? These words are just wonderful. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Peter. It's just wonderful. And that was my experience as I turned to Jesus. Having experienced the rescue that Jesus brings, I was no longer afraid of God. My guilt was gone. My fear was gone. I knew that I was accepted by God. I knew that everything was okay. I knew that everything would be okay. Simply knowing that Jesus was for me and not against me, it was amazing. It still is amazing. I wonder, as you said this morning, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you see your need to humble yourself before Jesus? To accept his offer of rescue. And do you hear Jesus' call to follow him? Well, in chapter 5, verse 11, Luke tells us how Peter left everything and followed. Peter turned from his old life, his old dreams, his old ambitions, his old desires to serve and to follow Jesus. Peter's focus of attention, his priorities, would no longer be set by the things of this world. It would be set by following Jesus. Peter had a new life, a new future. He would see, from now on, Peter would see everything differently. In January 2020, I finished up as the minister of Glenmore Park, and we moved to Glenbrook in the lower Blue Mountains. That is a picture of the wall in the back room of the house that we moved into in Glenbrook. Very unimpressive, isn't it? It's just a plain wall. It's just a plain wall. Now, Karen and I, my wife and I, we thought it would be a good idea to put a window in that space. That's the window. See the difference that it makes? Now, window? Window. The window not only gave light to the room, but the window helped light up the whole house. But it's more than that. You can see outside the window. You can see that there is so much more to life than a blank wall. There's outside the window. And that is what it is like to be rescued by Jesus. To know him. To trust him. Because not only does Jesus bring light and life, a light and hope into your life, but now as you trust Jesus, you can see that there is so much more to life. Is that your experience of knowing Jesus? That you now know what's valuable and important, like with Peter, that Jesus takes away your fear. Now, if you're not sure about these things, fill in that communication card. Tick a box on the card and say, I'd like to talk to Mark when he gets back, or to Ben, or I'm happy to chat over morning tea. We need to get this sorted because Jesus brings light and hope into your life. He changes everything. If you're not sure, have a chat to us. But on that beach, something else significant happens to Peter. Because as Peter responds to Jesus' call to follow him, Peter is no longer a sinner. He's no longer cut off from Jesus, cut off from the source of life. Peter is now a friend of Jesus. By following Jesus, he is with Jesus. And being with Jesus means that he is with the source of life. Hanging out with Jesus means you hang out with the source of hope. And he is with the one person who cares and loves you and who is always working for your good. And importantly, when Jesus calls Peter to follow him, he gives Peter a new goal, a new priority, a new direction. We saw it in verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." In other words, what Jesus is saying, from now on, as you follow me, you will be my fellow worker in this crucial work of rescue, of fishing for men and women. And it's not catching or forcing or trapping people, but it is speaking to people about Jesus. It is bringing people to Jesus, bringing them along here on Sunday. It is praying for lost people, praying for the lost people in your family, in your street, in your workplace, in your school, in the team that you're part of, praying that you might have opportunity to give testimony, to testify about the goodness of Jesus in your life. It is being wise and thoughtful about the things that you say and the things that you do. It is being prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. As life takes a downward turn, someone might say to you, "Bill, you're always so encouraging. Why is that?" It's because of the hope that I have in Jesus. So looking for opportunities, being prepared to give the reason for the hope you have. See, what Jesus came to do is to rescue sinful people, people like Peter, people like you, people like me, and he is redeploying us. He is refocusing us, redirecting us to what is most important, to be involved in this ongoing work of sharing and speaking this message of rescue, a message of rescue that will save people and enable them to know Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, have you heard Jesus' call? Have you heard Jesus' call? And will you be part of that ongoing rescue mission? Because this is what Jesus came to do. This was Jesus' priority. His rescue mission was to seek and to save lost people. And here with Peter, we see the pattern of what Jesus is doing. We see his heart. We see his passion. We see his concern. We see the type of Messiah that he is, calling sinful people, refocusing them, redirecting them to have this new priority, to be fellow workers with him. And I know that this is what Mark and the team here, this is what you guys at Layla Park are keen to see happen. At least I hope it is. I pray that it is. I know that this is what you're praying for and planning for, that you'll be even more effective in this ongoing rescue work, that you'll want to set up patterns and of ministry that reflect and prioritize Jesus' mission. Well, we've only read the first half of Luke chapter 5. We're going to have the second half of it now. Thank you.
Okay, reading on from Luke 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Thank you for that. One of the reasons that I really love this part of the Bible is not because I like fishing. I'm dead set keen fishing. I'm fishing. And or because I can identify with Peter's experience, it's because in those three events that we read about in that part of the Bible, it reveals so clearly Jesus' character, his heart for people, his desire for all people. But perhaps even more, we actually see our need of him. We see our need for Jesus, and we see what it's like to come to him. So in that first part of the reading, in verses 12 to 16, Jesus meets a leper. Now, to be a leper in the first century was to be completely cut off. You're excluded from your community. This leper would be isolated from his friends and from his family. He couldn't go to the synagogue to worship God. He couldn't even go to the market to get some fish or a loaf of bread. He is suffering the consequences of our broken and lost world. And did you notice that, like Peter, he falls before Jesus? He begs Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This man knew, he was completely helpless, whereas his society and his people had rejected him. He knew, he was confident that Jesus could rescue him, make him clean, make him whole, restore his life. And in a moment of wonderful compassion, something that would have shocked the onlookers, Jesus not only touches the man — he didn't even come close to lepers, let alone touch them — but Jesus touches the man. What a remarkable act of compassion. And Jesus heals him, completely heals him, and making him whole, enabling him once again to be included in the life of the village, among his friends, among his family, to come back into the synagogue and worship God. And it's a wonderful example of how it was only Jesus, only in Jesus, that this man could find hope and help for his situation. And it's a great reminder, isn't it, that if all the things that we might look for, look to in life to try and give our life meaning, only Jesus can put things right. Well, the second event is in verses 17 to 26, when Jesus meets the man who is paralyzed. Now, we might think that his paralysis, his inability to walk, is his greatest need. I mean, there's no medical centres, there's no welfare, there's no unemployment benefit. He just can't duck down to the road, to the local hospital to... No, there's none of that. So we might think that is his greatest need. But Jesus sees beyond this. Jesus knows that this man's greatest need, and that our greatest need, is not being able to walk, but that we can stand before God as someone who is forgiven. And while Jesus does heal the man in verse 20 when he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," it's a wonderful pointer to the amazing sacrifice that Jesus will go on and make as he gives his own life on the cross, so that when we turn to him in repentance and faith, we too can be forgiven. We too can hear Jesus' words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean." How good is that? We can stand before God forgiven, set free of guilt, set free of fear. And you can have peace with God, a peace that will last for all eternity. Well, finally, in verses 27 to 32, Jesus meets Levi. Some of you may know that Levi is also Matthew, who would become one of the 12. Levi is a tax collector. He is the lowest of the low in the eyes of the people that day. He is the scum of the earth because he's collecting taxes for the occupying Roman army. He is a traitor. He's scum. You don't have anything to do with traitors. But Jesus goes to Levi and straight away says, "Follow me." And remarkably, Luke tells us how Levi, like Peter, immediately left everything and followed him. Levi, so overwhelmed with the kindness and goodness and acceptance of Jesus, celebrates with a banquet, and he invites all his other tax collector friends and the other outcasts of the day to come and meet Jesus. Now, some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're the religious of the day, people who kind of thought, really, you know, we're the top-notch people. They witnessed this banquet and they were disgusted to see Jesus hanging out with such a poor class of people. And they challenged Jesus about this. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And you can hear the contempt, the snarl, their disgust. Luke tells us how Jesus answered them. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when we visit the doctor, our GP, our specialist, we'd be crazy to ignore their diagnosis. We'd be crazy to walk out of the doctor's surgery thinking, oh no, the doctor's talking about someone else, he's not talking about me. The Pharisees, watching on, they think they have no need of Jesus' rescue, his forgiveness. They don't understand what Jesus came to do. They think that they have no need for the new life that Jesus gives. They ignore the doctor's Jesus diagnosis. They don't understand who they really are. Sick sinners in need of Jesus' forgiveness and the new life he brings. But Matthew, Levi, the paralyzed man, the leper, Peter, they can see. They get who Jesus is. They get what Jesus came to do. They see their need of Jesus, that they must come to him. They must follow him. They know that they experience the difference that Jesus makes. They celebrate it. They share it. Like Matthew, they invite their friends, come and see Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. They knew that they responded. They hear Jesus' call to follow him. They hear Jesus' call to be engaged in his work of ongoing mission for fishing for men and women. And as we wrap up this morning, I'm going to pray that will be true of us here today. Let me lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the rescue he brings, for forgiveness and for hope, for taking away our fear. And I pray today that you would stir our hearts to respond to Jesus' call to follow him, and please give us an ever-growing passion to join with Jesus in his rescue mission to fish for lost men and women. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.